Tonight's scripture reading is James 4, 1 through 10. That's James 4, 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you.
Good evening. Tonight, we'd love to talk about the warnings against covetousness and pride. When one begins to read the Bible in depth, he will assume that the great part of it is devoted to warning against sin and Satan. This is true because, one, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and two, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. God as a loving Father is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. And it is for this reason that he is always seeking to bring them into and to keep them in a true and right way. A Christian is always grateful for the warnings of the Bible, for he realizes that there are goads in the Scripture to steer him away from deceitful spiritual dangers. If there were no danger, there would be no warnings. But since there are grave danger confronting every soul, we should be thankful that we have access to these loving reminders of the dangers ahead. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not included when there is no law, Romans 5:13. Paul, in his farewell address, told the Ephesian elders that he was innocent of the blood of all men, for he did not shrink declaring to them the whole purpose of God. Acts 20:26-27. The next few verses of that chapter record several warnings he gave them. Now, Paul here made a specific point. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. Acts 20:33. You shall not covet. This law here is the same as the 10th commandment of the law of Moses. The commandment shows that the problem of covetousness or greed has been an underlying sin of God's people through the ages. Both testaments emphatically condemned covetousness. Even Paul, he called it idolatry. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is covetousness. to which amount to idolatry. Colossians 3:5. Paul makes plain in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 that no idolater shall inherit the kingdom of God. His language there is as follows: or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Their untimely death after lying to the Holy Spirit happened because they sold land while secretly withholding a portion of the proceeds to help those in want. What greed! Acts 5:1-11. That which has just been said should certainly be enough to cause alarm for every one of us. So each of us desire to know what it fully means to covet and how to take the necessary precaution against the practice. Just for a starter, what does the word covet mean? It is defined as greediness or inordinate desire of what belongs to another. This evening we're going to see how this sin causes problems, along with pride and some other similar evils which were common in the days of James. You know, this is still prevalent among those who prefer to follow Jesus today. This subject is of paramount importance to Christian living, and we should all look at the text with open heart and receptive mind, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. In the preceding verses, James 3:13-18, James contrasted the wisdom which is from above with that of which is from below. And he showed the conclusion by this: and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. And it is easy to see that the question you ask in the next verse now before us, a very natural one. If all Christians possessed the wisdom which God gave to his children, give to children to ask for it, there would be no such conditions as those which are described in the first part of chapter 4. What is the source of quarrel and conflict among you? It is not the source of pleasure that weighs war in your members. Many Christians find it surprising to read that it's the same author James addressing these unexpected words to the Christian to whom he spoke earlier at the beginning of epistle. The epistle which now presented is not cheerful. Compare that. In the beginning, greetings, considered all my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of the faith produces endurance. It is now getting down to specific practical detail. In other words, getting down to nitty gritty. It was not necessary to assume that every member of the body of Christ are equally guilty. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we have just seen how far some brethren can depart from a way of righteousness which will prevent them from inheriting the kingdom of God. And now, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. James' purpose here is to show the real source of the conflict and quarrels among them. It's not the source of pleasures that wage war in your members. The pleasures are the manifestation of their selfish desire. And in a practical sense, they amount to one's having his own way, just as a spoiled child would do. Jesus said that the seed was fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on the way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasure of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Luke 8:14. It was pointed out in James 1:14-15 that one's lust is the source of or cause of temptation. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The word war suggests the struggle of the passion within the human soul or within the various members of the body, as James has said. Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." 1 Peter 2:11. These evil members are detailed at length in Colossians 3:5-11, where Paul says that they are to be put to death. "Therefore consider a member of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amount to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the son of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. As long as these players are allowed to have their own way in the life of the individual Christian, the result is that they are, in effect, conducting a campaign like soldiers against the interests of others while seeking to advance their own selfish desires. Such people do not seem to realize that while they are warring against others, they are actually warring against themselves as well as against the Lord. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The word for lust in this verse is a different one from pleasures of verse 1. Here the idea that the mind or heart is eagerly set on something, but desire alone does not bring about possession. So you kill, you fight, you war, but that does not accomplish your desires either. The killing and fighting were probably not literal acts, but their unholy attitude and action had its effect of murder. John declared that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:15. The original word for covet in this passage is translated as lust. Okay, it should have been, you covet and do not have. This covet word literally means to be filled with jealousy or envy towards someone because of something which that individual possesses. And as long as that attitude continues, it will eventually break out in some devilish act. It means an unlawful desire for that which belongs to another. a desire which, if it's strong enough, may to lead sinful means to obtain it. After pointing out the failure to obtain what they desire by unrighteous means, James shows that they did not have because they had failed to use God-appointed means for obtaining. You have not because you ask not. This, of course, refers to prayers in James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. The promises of God are to those who pray, not to those who fight and covet. The fact that James introduced prayer is sufficient evidence to show that he was writing to Christians. For those who are not in a covenant relationship with God are not encouraged to pray. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. While prayer is the privilege of every child of God, we must all remember that there are conditions which must be met before we have the right to expect an answer. One of those conditions is that we must be actuated by the right motive when we pray. That is the lesson here. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and earth produced its fruit. James 5:16-18. This last passage showed the motive Elijah had for praying regarding the rain. To spend that which they asked in their pleasures would be to spend it in the exercise of their pleasures, or as their pleasure dictated. You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. These wayward Christians are addressed as adulteresses, both male and female, because of the well-known Bible figure which regards them as being married to the Lord. In Isaiah 54:5, it says, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth." Apostle Paul said, For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Therefore, whoever is minded or wishes to be a friend of the world constitutes himself an enemy of God, just as any upright husband would be displeased if his wife longed to be the kept woman of another man. The fact that whosoever is minded to be or desired to be a friend of the world constitute himself an enemy of God shows that the worldliness is a state of mind rather than the doing of certain things or being in certain places. Character cannot be rightfully judged by single or isolated deeds, either good or bad. It is the trend of one's life which determines his destiny. On one hand, when men and women are engrossed by the material things of life, then it doesn't matter how outstanding their religion is. They are worldly. And on the other hand, those men and women who, despite their many mistakes, trust God and take seriously the teaching of Jesus, they are spiritual. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desired the spirit which he had made to dwell in us. This passage must be explained in the light of the general context in which it is found. James was writing to some Christian who was somehow involved with the world, and so they seemed to think that they could serve God and walk in ways of the world at the same time. He accordingly asked them, how can they expect anything else except fighting among them and unanswered prayers? He tells them they will have to return to God if they expect him to be near them. James shows verse 4 that God will not tolerate any attachment to the world on the part of his people. And then he adds, is the authority of the scripture ineffectual when it says he jealously desired the spirit in which he had made to dwell in us? The spirit which he made to dwell in us is the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote, did you not know that you are a temple of God and the spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroy the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. This spirit does not long or does not crave unto envying or covetousness as the one to whom James wrote was doing. And that shows that they were not walking by the Spirit. The Spirit produced a very different kind of fruit. Paul said, but the fruit of Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Then those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Galatians 5:22-26. Apparently, James in verse 5 wants to expose the worldliness of his reader in the light of the statement of verse 4. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The term but at the beginning of this sentence introduced a contrast. Not only does God not give us the spirit which belongs to envying, which would lead us away from him, but instead, he gives more grace. The Hebrew writer wrote, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 4:14-16. It is possible that the quotation in verse 6 is from Proverbs 3:34. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The fact that God gave sufficient grace to his people to meet all their needs is proof that he is willing to help them to live as he directs. He did that to Paul. And Paul wrote, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But God always resists the proud and self-sufficient, that is, the people who fear that they can live without him. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When it is said that God resists the proud, God sets himself against the proud. Inasmuch as God and the devil are diametrically opposed to each other, it is utterly impossible to have fellowship with both at the same time. The choice must be made between God and the proud will, which is inspired by the devil. When one subjects himself to God, he subordinates his will to that of God. God himself set himself against the proud, while the humble sets himself under God. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:6-10. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded. If one desires to submit himself to God, here's the way to do it. God never refuses anyone who is willing to come to him. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly not cast out." John 6:37. To cleanse the hands and purify the heart is to consider both the motives and the commission of the deeds. The heart is the state of our motives and intention, but the hands are the instrument by which we execute our purposes. A double-minded person is the one who hesitates, the one who waffles in his purposes. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into your mourning and your joy to gloom. The meaning is, be unhappy, and in giving effect to this feeling, lament. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. But what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Hebrews 12:5-7. This passage is interpreted to mean that the pain suffered under chastisement is one of the means of reconciliation with God. The mourning and weeping are an outward manifestation of the inward affliction, just as laughter and joy are outward manifestation of their inward feeling of merriment, which characterizes the proud. Their joy and laughter, therefore, must be turned into mourning and gloom if they are to be reconciled with God. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Jesus says, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Matthew 23:12. When sinners humble themselves before God and comply with the condition of pardon which he has graciously given, the Father not only forgives the sins, but restores them to the rightful place again and enables them to rejoice at if they had never sinned. Do you know if you are resisting the devil? Do you know if you are drawing near to God? Are you subjecting yourself to God? Have you been baptized? If not, you need to repent and put on Him. Do you need a prayer of the congregation because you have fallen on the way to heaven? If you have these questions, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.